So there appears to be, as Larry and Laurie and I were talking, there appears to be no end to you guys talking tonight. Yeah, it's good. It's good. But all good things. It's great to see you guys tonight, and we are in, I was trying to remember where we had ended, and I had to kind of search for it, and we did make it to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, the last, remember we had Easter, and we had Greg and Glenda kind of shared, and the team shared last week, which was awesome, about Vietnam, and then our daughter Kelsey had her concert Wednesday before that, and so it's been a minute. So we did last time, as far as I can tell, we were in the kind of the classic rapture passage, chapter 4, and we plowed on that quite a bit and kind of wanted to sort of reframe the rapture a little bit and not be so enamored with, you know, piles of clothes left on earth and planes crashing and, you know, that stuff. and really look at it from a what is really the rapture? It's a facet of the resurrection. It's the living Christians being transformed from mortal to immortal without physically dying, because there's a generation that will be alive at the return of the Lord. And so that living generation of Christians has to become glorified. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And so that generation that's alive at the return of the Lord has to be transformed from mortality to immortality in order to be able to inherit the kingdom. And so that's kind of the main thing. And but now as we continue on, we're going to get some insight into what is often called in the Bible the day of the Lord. And it's a part of the second coming, but it's really the time that leads up to it. And so let's pray and we'll get after it. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our time in your word. And Lord, your word has just this amazing ability to sanctify us and to renew our minds and to think like you, to have the mind of Christ. And we love that about your word, Lord. Our own self-generated thinking gets us into trouble. So tonight we want to be workmen who rightly divide the word of truth, so we need not be ashamed. And so help us to do that. Spirit, come and unfold the scripture to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the much prophesied day of the Lord. Broadly speaking, the day of the Lord is the time directly preceding and including the return of Jesus to the planet. But here's what Paul says about it in our passage tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, peace, safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So Paul says a couple things here about the day of the Lord. It will surprise most people. Most people are going to be surprised by it. It's going to come like a thief in the night. So when our van was stolen, our Toyota van was stolen out of our driveway in the early 90s, it was stolen by thieves in the night. They didn't come in the day, they came in the night, and we didn't know they were coming. If we knew they were coming, we would be prepared like Kevin McAllister in Home Alone. We would have had all kinds of booby traps and, you know, BB guns and slingshots and, you know, hot iron swinging and hit. Anybody remember? Yeah, okay. So, not only will they not expect it, but they're going to be convinced of the opposite. The people on the earth at this time, they're not going to expect the day of the Lord, the destruction, the sudden destruction. They're going to be convinced that they're inoculated from it. Verse 3 again, while people are saying peace, safety, then is when the sudden destruction comes. Now, people suggest, or Paul rather suggests, that there will be a moment in the world when there's going to be a wave of relief and of optimism. It's going to be palpable, and it'll be, you know, the implication is it's kind of euphoric. People think that there's been a page turn in the history of the world. And so Jesus said in Matthew 24, 37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So there is going to be the absolute not a thought that it's coming. In fact, it's, man, things are good. Noah had been building and preaching for 120 years, building that big giant boat and preaching that the judgment of God was coming. People disregarded him. They no doubt thought of him as a kook. So they ate, they drank, they married, they had kids, they lived life as though everything was fine. Nothing was going to happen until it did. I think it's an accurate observation to think that this kind of unusual sense of security and optimism will be directly connected to the covenant of Daniel 9:27 that's made with the coming world leader. And here's what it says, Daniel 9:27. He, this coming world leader, we know him typically as the Antichrist, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, and that's a 7 of years, so a 7-year covenant. And so according to this prophecy, someone will come along and manage to architect what appears to be a substantive peace agreement in the Middle East, a 7-year-long peace agreement. And so it's likely that the temple, the rebuilding of a temple, will be a part of that deal. Once the deal is made, there'll be a sense of relief and optimism. And we can imagine that from where we sit right now because of where Israel is in the consciousness of the world right now. Anti-Semitism is on the rise in a big way. Hatred for the Jews. So now I don't want to, go off into a whole lot of speculation, but it's not hard to see from here the possibility. If Iran is diminished, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's going to be an affiliation of nations that will include Persia, Iran, Gomer, Turkey, or Togomra, and Russia, and a few other satellite nations, and they will attack Israel. Now, Iran, Persia, has attacked Israel, right, through their proxies. That's what kind of this whole thing has been about. And so there will be peace, which suggests that the other nations of the Middle East are going to join a peace accord. And it will have the world being very optimistic and saying peace and safety. But there will be a few players that will, namely Iran, Turkey, Russia, that will join and attack Israel. Now, that is a major prophecy that has not happened. And, you know, Bible guys have had a hard time placing it. Is it before the tribulation? Is it after? I personally believe that it's at the beginning. And, you know, you can disagree with me. I won't even fight you because I am not certain. There's good arguments for that and for the end. But so here we are, peace and safety. Finally, the world will be feeling that, but it will be short-lived and sudden destruction will ensue. The worst time the world has ever known or ever will know is about to unfold. So the day of the Lord will arrive suddenly and dramatically. Now, let me give you a couple things, a couple of other things that the Bible says about the day of the Lord. So this is really important, really, really important. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. So when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, Romans 11, after that, all Israel will be saved. So there's going to come a point when the times of the Gentiles, which we are in right now, when they are fulfilled. We've reached the end of the times of the Gentiles, and God focuses attention essentially on his covenant people, Israel. The covenants that he made with Israel are not revocable. The gifts and the callings of God, Romans 11, are not revocable. He hasn't pulled that away, much to the chagrin of many people in the church who teach that God has pulled the rug out, that he's given it all to the church. The curses still belong to Israel. The blessings went to the church. God chastises those whom he loves. Israel has been chastised over and over and over and over and over again over the ages throughout its history. It's a repetitive cycle. First will be the disobedience and the idolatry, right? Falling, you know, ditching the Mosaic covenant and the law and falling into idolatry. Then will come the chastisement, which will then lead to repentance and returning to the Lord. You see that over and over again. Idolatry, chastisement, repentance. Idolatry, chastisement, repentance. Worship at the golden calf. You remember, classic example, the Exodus. Moses is gone for a bit on the mount. And what do? They erect a golden calf and they begin to worship and dance drunk and naked around this calf. And Moses commanded that the idolaters be slain. Remember, it was the Levites who stepped up and said, we're going to step over the line and we'll be your guys, Moses. Then there was Korah's rebellion. The ground opened up and swallowed those who were rebelling against God's appointed leadership, number 16. So the chastisement often, though, would come through other nations. And you see this, for instance, in the Assyrian captivity, which was the Assyrians, they conquered just about the whole land. They destroyed 48 walled cities in Israel. And so the northern kingdom, Israel, was carried away by Assyria because of their idolatry and the breaking of the covenant. That's 2 Kings 17. And then there was the Babylonian captivity. The southern kingdom, Judah, was taken captive by Babylon for 70 years. You remember that? Because they weren't keeping the Sabbath. And so then you have the Roman captivity that, you know, lasted till AD 70. And because of their rejection of the Messiah, Jerusalem was essentially destroyed and the temple was utterly destroyed. Not one stone left upon another, as Jesus predicted. So God using the foreign nations to chastise his chosen, and then later upon their repentance, he would punish the foreign nations for having treated his people badly. Now, you know, if you're super on the Calvinist side of things, you go, yeah, that's what God does. He does what he wants, however he wants. Listen, those nations, they did not, you know, attack Israel against their will. They were absolutely doing what they wanted to do when they attacked Israel. So think about it this way. Assyria and the northern kingdom of Israel. In the 8th century BC, God uses the Assyrian empire as the rod of his anger. That's Isaiah 10:5. Assyria is the rod, the you know, chastisement tool to punish the northern kingdom of Israel for their persistent idolatry. And so Assyria conquers Samaria, carries the 10 tribes into exile. In 722 BC, the Samaritan people come out of that conquest and so on. But God later punished them for their arrogance, the Assyrians, their cruelty, their pride, and all the rest, as they claim that their victory was because of their strength and power. And God declared in Isaiah 14:25, he would break the Assyrian. He would break them. And he did that when they fell to Babylon. Babylon. God referred to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as his servant, Jeremiah 25:9. His servant to bring judgment upon the southern kingdom of Judah. That's what led to the 70 years of exile. And so in Jeremiah 25:12, God promises that after the 70 years were completed, he would punish the king of Babylon and the nation for their guilt. So even though Babylon was God's tool for punishing his own people, he then punished Babylon for their own guilt and their wickedness in attacking his people. So Babylon, as most of you guys know, was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, Iranians, which, by the way, Israel has had a soft spot for the Persian people ever since Cyrus gave the decree of freedom that they could return to their land way back in the 5th century BC. So God chastises his people. His people turn to idols. God chastises them. They repent and they turn back to the Lord. It happened over and over and over again. It's going to happen one last time. One final time. Preceding the return of Jesus. Jeremiah 30. If you have your Bibles or digital Bible or whatever, you can turn there. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words that I've spoken to you. We're reading those words as right now. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their ancestors to possess, says the Lord. Now, God has done that. Amen? God has brought his people from the uttermost parts of the earth back to Israel. Currently, and they've just passed this mark, there's more Jews living in Israel than there are in the rest of the world combined. They just passed that mark. There's about 9 million Jews in Israel now. And there's more coming all the time. And so, verse 4, these are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord says. Cries of fear are heard, terror, not peace. Ask and see, can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor, every face turned deathly pale? Well, that sounds horrible. Why are the men like crouching over and holding their stomachs and in some kind of desperation. Verse 7, how awful that day will be. No other will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob. A time of trouble for Jacob. Israel, right? Jacob, God changed his name to Israel after the wrestling match. The time of Jacob's trouble. It will be terrible. But notice the end of verse 7. But he will be saved out of it. He will be saved. Verse 8, in that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks and will tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them. Instead, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now, David their king, Hosanna, Hosanna, son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. David their king, that's a reference to who? To Jesus, the forever king, ruling upon the throne of David. So no longer will you be enslaved by foreigners. No longer will you be surrounded by people who hate you. Instead, you're going to serve the Lord. You're going to serve your king, the greater David, Jesus. Verse 10, so do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. So this is the prophecy of the time of Jacob's trouble, which is synonymous with the day of the Lord. So verse 11, I am with you and will save you. Again, when the times of the Gentiles are full, then is when all Israel will be saved. I am with you and will save you. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only in due measure. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. That has been the story of God's relationship with his people Israel over history. Again, idolatry, chastisement, repentance. Idolatry, chastisement, repentance. There's coming one last cycle. And I believe we're close. Nobody knows the day or the hour. We talked about that, didn't we, on Sunday? The Lord has gathered his people back to the land miraculously. But like the vision of the valley of the dry bones, the bones have come together. The flesh and the sinew have come together around the bones. But there's no breath. There's no spirit in the bodies. They've been gathered into the land promised to Abraham and his descendants. They've been gathered there in unbelief. The people in Israel, the Jews, they don't love Jesus. The religious Jews are looking for another Messiah. The secular Jews are secular Jews. Secular, just like any other secular person, more or less. They are a largely secular nation. They are largely an idolatrous nation. So we all know what happened on October 7th a couple years back, right? And especially the most sort of horrific things we saw, at least that made it onto the news and all of that was at the Nova Music Festival. These 20-something-year-old kids out there partying and at a rave, you know, and going all night long. And I don't know if you noticed, but at the center of the grounds was a giant statue of Buddha. And, you know, the festival was about peace and love and all that kind of thing, but Buddha was the sort of the idol at the center of it all. God is going to chastise his people for their idolatry one more time. Ezekiel chapter 20, indulge me. We're just going to go here and we'll maybe end here in Ezekiel 20 tonight. So Ezekiel 20, verse 27, again, all of this, these are texts that are centered on the day of the Lord, the period that just precedes and includes the return of Jesus and what that's about. It's about the time of Jacob's trouble. It's God chastising his people, Israel. He's brought them back to the land. Now he's going to chastise them for their idolatry, and they're going to turn to him eventually and be saved. But Ezekiel 20, verse 7, therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this your fathers blasphemed me by dealing treacherously with me. When I had brought them into the land that I swore to give them, then wherever they saw any high hill or any leafy tree, they offered their sacrifices. And they were there presented the provocation of their offering. They were sent up their pleasing aromas, and there they poured out their drink offerings. And I said to them, what is the high place to which you go? What do you know, what are you doing? Verse 30, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and go whoring after their detestable things? When you present your gifts and offer up your children in fire? Remember how they burned the babies in the arms of Molech, that burning statue? You defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. Shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. What is in your mind shall never happen. The thought, let us be like the nations, like the tribes of the countries, and worship wood and stone. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will be king over you. But it's going to involve wrath. I will bring you out, verse 34, Ezekiel 20, 34, I will bring you out from the peoples, gather you out of the countries where you were scattered with a mighty hand, outstretched arm, with wrath poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is God saying, you're going to be done with your idolatry. Now listen to this, Ezekiel 20, verse 37. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of covenant. The shepherd's rod, the staff. I'm going to make you pass judgment. I'm going to make you pass under it. You're mine. Yep, you're mine. No, you're not. Verse 38, I will purge the rebels out from you. And those who transgress against me, I'll bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. They will know that I am the Lord. So there is going to be a sifting, a passing under the rod. You know, in that passage, you know, the Lord is saying, your forefathers, they insulted me by using every high place, every leafy tree as a shrine. And are you going to defile yourselves like they did? I will not be consulted by you. I won't listen to you. And you may wish to be like all the other nations and serving idols, but that's not going to happen. I will rule over you. I will judge you. You will be purged of those who rebel against me, and you will be reconciled to me. That sounds like a very resolute father. The day of the Lord is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the last chastisement of Israel, the one that will drive them into the arms of their Messiah, their true Messiah, Jesus Christ. They will pass under the rod of their good shepherd. The rebels will be purged. The repentant will be saved. Zechariah 13:8 says it this way, in the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver. I will test them like gold. They will call on my name. I will answer them. I will say, these are my people. Zechariah 12:10. Well, Revelation 12, the Jews are at the abomination of desolation. They flee into the wilderness. They're kept out there. And they managed to survive the next 3.5 years, knowing it's going to be 1,260 days, 42 months, till the Lord returns, and the Lord will return, and he will be reconciled to them. Zechariah 12:10 says, the Jews will say, where did you get these wounds? When they see Jesus. And they'll say, oh, he will say, I received them in the house of my friends. And there will be a great reconciliation. Listen, we are living in an incredible story. It's God's story. And the beauty of it, the symmetry of it, the drama of it is striking. And we happen to be at the end of it. You know, why we're here, I don't know. You know, Acts 17, Paul says, God's appointed the boundaries and the times. So God chooses where we live and when we live. So here we are. God chose us to be in the end of days in Idaho. Thank you. I wouldn't have it any other way. I love the day that we live in, and I love where we live. I love Idaho. Pam and I both do. So listen, church, we'll end there tonight. We'll plow on this a little more next week, and we'll get to the flip side, because not only is the day of the Lord the chastisement of Israel, it's also the judgment of the Christ-rejecting world. And that's a big part of it. God is going to pour out his wrath. Jesus is going to trample the vintage. And you know, this is the side of Jesus that nobody wants to look at. They want to see, you know, they just want to look at hippie Mr. Rogers Jesus. And we've got to see him in his totality. So, Lord, as we just want to be a people in whom the word of Christ dwells richly, Lord, we pray that we could just kind of savor the truths of your word, even the judgment stuff, the hard stuff. Lord, we want to lean right into that, just like we lean into the grace and the glory passages. And so your word is good for us, man. It's so good. And it shapes us and helps us to think rightly. Just about even where we're situated in history. And so, Lord, tonight as we close in worship, we just pray that, Lord, our hearts would be fully yours. If we're wrestling with something tonight, Lord, I pray that we could just give up the wrestling match, but not before you bless us, like Jacob, who became Israel, governed by God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.